Book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We're all following Jesus, just like the disciples did. We're a disciple as well. Your greatest identity is a follower of Christ. I am a follower of Christ. You can say Christian. A lot of times that gets lost in the meaning. It's cool to be able to say I'm a follower of Christ. I follow Jesus. That's our greatest identity. That's the one you want to stay closest to, that identity. You'll be given all kinds of labels in your life. You'll have giftings God gives you. And then labels come with that. Titles come with that. You'll have relationships on this earth. And you'll be called daddy or mommy or cousin or whatever. Your greatest identity is a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus. As we follow Jesus, as these disciples are doing, we're following him to a wedding. Chapter 2 was the first miracle that John would record here, and that was changing the water into wine. The water into wine. In verse 11 there, it says, "This is the beginning of miracles did Jesus in the Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." They believed on him. So I think it was shared this morning by different people. You know, it is a walk, and it's as we go forward, our belief increases. It doesn't just stay the same as when we received him. There was a certain encounter that these disciples had with Jesus, and it was like, wow, this is the Messiah. But was their fullness of their belief really mature and complete yet? No, not at all. Not at all. Their faith had just begun. It was the first step of their faith, following Jesus. Now their belief is increasing. It's increasing. And I encourage you, just as Roger requested, we sang this morning, "Open the eyes of my heart." It's the eyes of their heart that they're seeing. They're not building, "Oh, cool, we're going to build a new church that turns water into wine. And it's a new doctrine about you can drink, you know," and something like that. And there isn't any of that mental kind of thing going on, or religious spirit. There is a true heart to see and believe in this Jesus Christ. Jesus would tell them, "Come and see, follow me." And so far they would see water change into wine. But not any old wine, not the cheap stuff, not common, but the very best, the very finest. Walking through the craft store the other day in Auburn, what's the name of it?
AC Moore,
such a cool store. They had the canvases on sale. You can buy bulk canvases to do paintings, like packs of 10 or whatever. Just canvas, waiting, you know, a project waiting to become something. Water, what Jesus changed into wine, is a basic canvas. Water is a basic canvas, something to think about. It was part of the formless void which God would draw out his creation upon. If you go all the way back to the first few verses, it talks about this formless void and the Spirit of God hovering over the water. That's before light came, that's before man, before creature, before tree, before star, before anything. You had water, midst of this formless void, kind of like a canvas, ready to be made into something. So God would draw out his creation out of this water and upon it. It would take purpose, it would take shape. Just as Jesus did here at the wedding of Cana. Now it has purpose. It's taken shape. It has a purpose for the feast. A very important one. Jesus can do some really cool things with water, not just walk on it. The creation of wine was not in empty pots, but he had them begin with the canvas of his creation, which was water. I find that very intriguing, very thought-provoking. I would encourage you, though, not to focus on a doctrine about wine here in this passage. I don't see that as the end result of this event by following Jesus. What I see is believing on Jesus. That's what I see. The end result here is not a doctrine or a religion or another church or a faction to split, but simply believing on Jesus. Believing on Jesus. Following him. You can write in your margin if you want, or connect the dots, as I found myself doing, to verse 3 of chapter 1 here in John. That all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. speaking of Jesus Christ, who's at this wedding, changing water into wine. So there he is, changing that water, that canvas, drawing out something new. And that something new has purpose. It's taken shape. If you want to continue to connect the dots, go all the way back to Genesis 1-2. The water that existed and the Spirit hovering over that. This Jesus is the Word that was with God and is God. Believing in His name, as Patty shared this morning, that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to that name, is more than being able to spell Jesus or knowing how Mary pronounced it, Yeshua or Yehoshua or however it was. It's more than the phonetics. It is knowing Him as being with God and as God. That's what the name of Jesus is all about. That He is the Word that is with God and is God. Be careful out there today. I say with great emphasis, be careful out there today. Because people will believe on the attributes of God, but they will abandon the person of God. I'll say that one more time because this is going to hit you right in the face. In the schools that you work in, and the jobs that you face, and the colleges that you go to, this one's going to hit you smack dab in the face. Be careful out there. Because people will believe on the attributes of God, His love, peace, and joy, but they will abandon the person of God, the truth of God, the name of God. They will strip out the kernel, and they will want seedless fruits, seedless watermelon, seedless grapes. Take the seed out. It hurts. We don't like the truth. We don't like the truth about sin and hell and the fact that there's an eternity with both of these realities. We don't like the fact that there's one way to heaven. We don't like the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and singular in that fashion, to the exclusion of all else. So we will take that kernel, we'll take that truth away, and we'll just leave the peace and the joy and the love, the attributes that truth actually brings. Believing in His name is more than being able to spell the name of Jesus or enunciate or pronounce it. It's knowing Him as the Word that is with God and is God. We can talk about love and peace as if they existed without the source of love and peace, totally distracted with the gifts and not the giver. It's like preparing a great dinner. And some of you were talking about this morning, blessing Becky. Thank you for those that already did, stepping up to the plate. And we continue to do that, I pray. But you can imagine preparing a great dinner. People walk in, they just eat it up, and they're like, oh, this is really good. Oh, this is really good. They appreciate it and even share it with others. And, you know, take some in a takeaway box and, hey, try some of this lasagna. It's fantastic. But never saying a word to you or even acknowledging that you exist. They just consume. And consume and consume. They eat it up. That's what it's like out there in this world. That's what we're faced out there today. The wonderful attributes of God are there. And people want to share them. They want to, let's love each other. It's all about peace and stuff like that. But we can't talk about the giver of that. The giver of such things. So the name of Jesus Christ. They're believing on Him. This wedding of Cana wasn't to bring them into heady knowledge about wine or anything like that. It was to follow and believe in Jesus Christ. We are called as a people not to just believe in love, peace, or doing good, but the specific gift of God who was born of a virgin. He did not enter into humanity from earth, but from heaven. When we put principles above the person, we have religion. Paganism, humanistic philosophy, witchcraft, cultic practices with candles and comfort are all ultimately death and darkness. When we pursue the person of Jesus Christ, we have a relationship that brings us life, shows us truth, and lights the way we are to go. We will encounter people in our life, and we will see people that want to follow Christ, but not in the fullest sense. They want to incorporate Christ into their kingdom. Instead of your kingdom come, your will be done. It's my kingdom come, my will be done. And if I can use Jesus, I will. to further my efforts. Sound familiar? Jesus will refer to these type of people as having two masters. He will point out that this is living a lie because you cannot have two masters. It's not possible. You will love the one and despise the other. I seek Jesus Christ to follow him, and I seek the life that he gives. Not life as in health, not life as in wealth, not life as in adventure, not life as an accomplishment, not life as in recognition, not life as an insurance policy, not life as anything, but in the person of who he is. Whether we're going to walk through a valley for a while, or we're going to go to the top of a mountain, or we're going to be isolated for a while, or we're going to be in the midst of a million people. I want to follow that one. Remember Peter saying that. When Jesus said some difficult words, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody's like, whoa, time to get out of here. It's getting a little too deep. It was nice when they were passing out cupcakes and Jesus was blessing the children. And it was all about that, feeding your belly. But now talking about difficult things. He turns to Peter, says, you're going to go with them? And Peter says, no, you have the words of life. It doesn't really matter where we go. You are life. Life is where you are at. The first disciple, Andrew, that we're introduced to here in John's gospel, asked that question in response to Jesus' question, what seek ye? And he says, where do you live? That's where life is, wherever Jesus is, following him. Life isn't a thing or it isn't some type of whatever. It's a person. It's the person of Christ. We've been introduced to some characters. Let's just review them quickly before we move forward. Life, John discovered boldly, challenging people to turn from their ways. John the Baptist. Boldly challenging people to turn from their ways. We were praying for boldness last night. I think Gretchen was praying for it. I certainly desire it. Paul the Apostle, the great apostle, said, pray for my boldness. It's like, are you kidding me? The guy that's been stoned and that would run into the cities after being stoned to death, he still prayed for boldness? Yeah, because just like Garrett was sharing this morning, standing in that field, realizing that, you know, all my strength comes from God. All my strength, and feeling that, wow, the reality of my smallness compared to who he is. All my strength comes from him. Life being Simeon and Anna, whose sum total of life would be a single day. To hold the baby Jesus and declare him, Simeon would say, I could die now. My life has been fulfilled. This is why I'm standing on this earth. Life as in Ruth, who would walk away from family, country, and all the beliefs that they had and her people, all the traditions, Thanksgiving, and everything that they've done, walking away from that, all the comforts of the familiar to embrace the unfamiliar, but the true and living God. What a beautiful story. And Ruth, we referred to that as we were breaking into John. Life as in Andrew, who would seek where Jesus lives, simply. Life as in Peter, who would lose his identity and find it new, defined by Jesus in this new name, stone, stability. Greatest ID theft ever happened right there. Jesus gave his new identity, took his old. Life as in Philip, who was so ready to follow the Lord that he needs nothing more than to simply hear, follow me. I want to be that ready. I want to be a Philip. I want to be that ready to hear Jesus and not allow reason and ration to interfere and block it. And the mind start churning. It's simply to follow him with the eyes of my heart. To hear the voice of Jesus and follow. Life as in Nathaniel, who loves the truth and embraces Jesus as the truth. Life as in Mary, who says whatever he says, pointing to Jesus, do it. You thought Nike came up with that. He's wearing the shirt this morning. Just do it. That was from Mary. Come on. Everybody should know that. So far, this book has taken us through who Jesus is. When we say in the name of Jesus, we embrace that. Jesus is the Word. He is both with God and is God. He is God in that he existed before anything was created, and everything was created through him and for him. He is God, and is in all things were made by him. He is with God in that he exists in a relationship so perfect that his singularity is his glory. And that singularity is love. What makes Jesus indistinguishable from the Father and indistinguishable from the Holy Spirit, what makes them one, is love. It's a singularity that is so powerful, so amazing, that you can't measure it. It's the infinity of God. We're learning who this Jesus is. The name of Jesus, let it blow your mind. Let Him blow your mind. Let Him lead you through this life. He is a good shepherd. You will not want. He's going to lead you on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's going to make you lay down in green pastures beside still waters. Why? To refresh your soul. Even if you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, don't worry how you got there. Well, it was Satan. Well, it was my fault. It was his fault. It was that fault. Just look to Jesus. He's the shepherd. His rod, His staff, His strength will comfort you. Even in the presence of your enemies. There's a table there. There's a feast to eat. There's things to learn. There's things to absorb in the most difficult of places. Will we have our eyes open, the heart, the eyes of the heart open to see these things? He is God in that He exists in a relationship. He is with God in that He exists in a relationship so perfect that His singleness is His glory, and that singleness is His love, which is infinite. God doesn't need. He is whole. He is holy. He is complete, perfect. His creation was one not of need, but of an outflow of who He is. That's the nature of God. It's the nature of love to give. It's the nature of love to create. We are complete. We are whole. We are holy when we step into that fellowship of God that always existed, the relationship of God. We've been invited to something that is crazy, amazing, wonderful. The fellowship of God. We've been invited into that through Jesus Christ. We're called His bride, we're called His body. You get the idea that you've been invited into a new place, a relationship with God. Not by our right or effort, but by believing in His name. We agree to an adoption that has already taken place. An adoption that even before everything was created, He knew you. We agree to an adoption that has already taken place. We see paperwork that's already been signed, signed in the blood of Christ. That says you've been adopted as a son. Will you accept that? Will you come to my home now, where I live? We get to meet our new parent, God Himself, who would extend His right arm to us, wrapped in human skin, Jesus Christ from Nazareth. That's my left hand. So we can never be separated again. Never be separated again, because it's the right arm of God, His strength. Jesus Christ, you think of God extending into humanity His right arm, becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh. What strength and power we have in Jesus. Gretchen was sharing something about an adoption. Last night she was watching a video and she was in tears watching it. I think she's a singer. I don't know where she went. But she must have known her because she's a fellow singer or something like that, worship leader or something. But she got to, her life has been one of quite a story. And the end result is somebody that really wanted a child but could not have, marriage didn't work out and all of this. And so she, you know, went through a process of even people in church not really being supportive. She was like in her 40s. She'd been past her prime, and she couldn't have her own children anymore. So marriage and what, you know, that part of it, she'd given hope on that. So she started to think about adoption, and the people around her, not being led by the Spirit, would just say, hey, why don't you get a dog? And they said, because you had a past that is so irregular and the abuse that you've had, why don't you just get a dog? You really shouldn't have a child, you know, and stuff like that. So it's just like, yeah. Anyway, what a beautiful story to see her through a connection with a true sister in the Lord, filled with the Spirit. It was in a trip to Haiti that found a child that was unwanted, had AIDS, tuberculosis, and a long list of things. And in those cases, as Mindy and Maddie would know, you'd get shunned. They wouldn't pick you up. You were cursed by God or something like that. So they would kind of have that aspect. So she was able, through a long process, to be able to get a hold of this kid. And what a story surrounding it and the healing that came from it. This no trace of AIDS anymore in this girl. She's dancing around somewhere in our country now. And it's just a beautiful story. So I encourage you can get the link from Gretchen on that. But the adoption there, that's just a shadow. A beautiful, tender story, but a shadow of what was done for you. You were that little one with AIDS and tuberculosis and just so infected with sin and neglected in a corner somewhere and cursed. And how excited the Lord was to come get you. How excited he was. That joy, we have no idea what that joy was. We have just small shadows. We have a little taste of this salt. We have a little taste of this grace. We have such a little taste. Let's agree to that adoption that's already taken place. Get to know this God who loves us. Now we're learning as we go through John, and I'm not doing a good job of that today, what it means to follow him. We know who he is. We've been introduced to that, now to follow him. So a lot of review today for some reason. Now what it means to follow him. And that has been the point as we learn how to make disciples from the best of the best. Where do you go to learn disciples? From the disciple maker himself, Jesus Christ, the shepherd. Yeah, this teacher's great, this book is good, and you know, and so forth and so on, but nothing compares to Jesus. That's who I want to learn. That's who I want to watch. As he makes me his disciple, I watch him, and I can help bring other people to Jesus, be disciplers as well. Someone might ask this morning, and it's a good question, how do I follow Jesus? I can't see him. Well, Andrew could see him, John could see him, Nathaniel could see him, Peter could see him. Don't you get it? It was never about following by seeing. It was come and see. It was to see with a new type of eyes, the eyes of your heart. And that doesn't happen by seeing first with the natural eyes. It comes by following Jesus, and that's believing on him. And then the seeing develops. It was never about following by sight. It's been by believing in Jesus. We have the same opportunity. These guys even greater. Because now the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer something external. It's something internal. It's about believing and then seeing with the eyes of the heart. The sight that develops out of our belief in the name of Jesus. All who he is. Comes in the eyes of your heart. It's an inner man. Your heart has eyes as you receive his Spirit. Those eyes become very sharp and clear. Jesus promised a helper, and that helper certainly does help. Gives us clear vision to see Jesus all around us. Leading us. I'm not talking about emotional feelings or mental knowledge. Those are physical and disposable. But through the Spirit, we see. At the end of chapter 1, Jesus said to those that believe him, hereafter you shall see. And they were physically seeing him at that moment. But you shall see. There's a different type of seeing. Heaven opening. Angels ascending and descending. The kingdom of God is now before them. Is opening to their vision. Where my vision is improving as my natural vision diminishes. Even physically, as I age, my natural vision diminishes. My vision spiritually is increasing. That's cool. It's not all bad getting older. What do you see in the water being turned into wine? Do you see a creator who can take water and do amazing things? Do you see the beauty of humility in his honoring his mother's request? Do you see God's value on marriage? Do you believe that Jesus has a bride? Do you believe that all of the ceremonies on earth, once they are all past, there waits a final wedding? Do you believe in his name? Do you believe in Jesus? That was the first scene of following Jesus. Scene two was the temple. We could just start to break into that. That was going to be the main meat today, but we didn't really get there. Scene two is the temple. People, places, and things. People, the disciples, places, the wedding at Cana. Things now are going to be these material things that are being sold in the temple. Things. Verse 12. After this, they went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, great celebration, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That's once a year. We continue to do that, celebrating Good Friday through Resurrection Day. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep, right in the temple. This is the holy place. And doves. And the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge, that's a whip, of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen and the animals too. And poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Take them out of here. Get it out of here. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thee unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I will raise it up. We know that he was raised by the Spirit, the Father raised him up, and Jesus raised him up. All three are true. Don't have a problem with that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What do you think about that, selling merchandise in the temple? Anybody ever been involved in a church in their past where it's just like fundraiser, and then the next thing is the next fundraiser. The next thing we're going to do that, okay, is the spaghetti dinners. Then after that, we're going to do the car washes. And after that, we're going to do the cookie. And after that, we're going to do this. It's just like that's what's leading us instead of Jesus being the shepherd and leading. It's the funds. It's the building fund. It's the parking lot fund. Well, we can't pave the parking lot with prayer. You know, all of this stuff comes out. What do you guys think about raising money inside the temple? Even Calvary Chapel does it, you know. They sell Christian books. They have a bookstore right in there. What do you guys think about that? Good cause? As long as it's a good cause? Was this a good cause? They were following the commands of God. You weren't allowed to bring money as an offering to God. In fact, you were to exchange that for food when you got there. And then sacrifice an animal or whatever it was, have that roast. And that's how it worked with the tithe. So they were sort of in the groove here of doing ministry, even though they were abusing it quite grossly, taking advantage of people. So if it's a good cause, is it okay that we sell some stuff here? So we can have carpet over on the other side? What do you think? I get a head shake no over here. Sold! Okay. Come on, better come on. Oh, what am I going? Let's go. It's not about that. I didn't know any better. When I was involved in that church, I really thought, wow, you know, we'd get excited and put the thermometer up and all of that stuff. And hey, we're going to reach that goal. And it was all about the spaghetti dinners.
They were turning down kind of thieves, so they were really robbing people because they had the only clean sheep, so they had to jack up the price. So it would be different if you're selling a book at a reasonable price.
So if they actually did it fairly, do you think Jesus wouldn't have turned over the tables?
They're also in the temple, the place of God.
That was actually the command of God, that they were to exchange something, money. If they're travelers, you go all the way back to Deuteronomy, Leviticus. If you weren't allowed to just bring money, his house was going to be filled with food, so you'd have to exchange it. So the exchange was definitely in the law, so they were obedient there. But are you saying if they were doing it fairly, do you think Jesus would have been cool with that? You're not sure? Not sure? Okay.
I don't believe for profit, but if it's to better serve the Lord, you know, and in that case, then yeah. But not as profit, or like to pay the help or anything like that. But if it's going to benefit to the place of worship and serve the Lord, then yeah.
To sell donuts or something.
Mm-hmm. Buying tracts or Bibles, you know, whatever. If it's to serve the Lord better, then I would see to an extent, yes.
Okay.
I think it's funny how it's switched now, because now, instead of like, okay, the roof's leaking, we need people to fix it, we say, just give us our money, give us your money so that we can get it fixed. So it's kind of switched like that, you know, like now they want us to bring to bring the cash, you know, instead
yeah.
of, you know, the...
And there could be other means of manipulation or guilt used. Instead of selling something, it could be just the same spirit of taking advantage of people instead of blessing people. I'm following you there. Yeah, it could come in different forms, not just taking advantage of people as in this case. That's good. I think we're moving in a good direction here. Any other thoughts on that?
I don't think there's anything wrong with stating a need that the church might have. But I think that it's important to trust that God will provide for that need rather than trying to do it on your own. And my feeling is that if you're doing a whole bunch of bake sales and stuff like that, you're doing it in your flesh.
It's certainly hard to give glory to God when you're just, look what we did stuff, you know. It can go that way, sure. Good discussion. But someone might pop up this morning and say, Paul, what tree are you trying to preach from here? Are you trying to make this a good or evil thing? Or do we want to talk about life today? So let's talk about life. We were just on the tree of good and the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to see the difference of that. We just went through a passage there, and it aroused some even emotions, some maybe some past hurts or past experience. I've been very angry over this in the past. People brought in. At first it started with books, and then it went into jewelry, and it wasn't necessarily Jesus jewelry. It went from there to just generic jewelry, and I got very upset with that. And so it can arouse emotions in some people, but here we are, we're on the wrong tree altogether. And you could feel division even. As we're starting to talk about this, you can feel like, well, you can feel that we're on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there is no life there. It's a tree of death. That's when the letter of the law becomes death. I want to take you now into this passage, and we'll do more of this next week, where it's going to be the tree of life, and we're going to talk about this passage from a perspective of life. So stay tuned next week. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord God. Thank you for how it provokes us, Lord Jesus. It challenges us, but mostly it's alive and it's powerful. It even discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. If we're not totally genuine, if we have ulterior motives, Lord Jesus, it even challenges us there. It's light. It's hard to escape. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. You are the Word. You are the Word of God. We acknowledge that this morning. That every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord God. We pray for that individual that's hurt this morning. Lord God, the healing would come. Peace would come. Lord Jesus, we pray for that one that wants to receive you this morning. They would come forward, Lord Jesus. They would find a brother and sister. They would say, I am ready. I'm ready to follow this Jesus. I've heard the call. I feel like I need to start moving forward with him. We pray these things all in your name, Lord. Amen.